It is good to be one in your midst once again. And I thank you for this opportunity that I've been granted to stand behind this desk once more, make an effort to preach about our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer. I want to shout, I want to stand on the rooftop. Would to God every human being on the face of the earth could hear Selva right now. God is in our great land. There is so much noise. There is so much distraction, temptation, and deception to try to take that simple fact away from us, the saints of the Almighty God. And I stand with my youngest son to encourage you, to exhort you. Every time you have the opportunity, demonstrate it with your voice, with the look upon your face, with your behavior, and with your actions. Declare before man that God is. God is. What did he tell Moses? I am that I am. That's so simple to me. And maybe I'm not smart enough to see the complication in it. Maybe that's it. But God told him, I'm telling you to do a job, boy. Just like he told me to do the job for this afternoon. And I've got a job to do, and I believe that God gave it to me to give it to you. But I got this mental image that I want to put in your mind. Remember in the days of the telegraph, the Morse code, and the office, as that signal came across the wire and it was received, and the guy took the code and he wrote down a message. I never learned how to do Morse code. We were exposed to it when I was in the Navy, but I never got to develop the skill to be able to hear it and then write the words out. But there were guys that could do that and keep up, right? But I'm the boy on the bicycle. When you look at Selva, that's the image that I want you to see. Now, there's a little bit of a more to the dynamic, right, in preaching the gospel than just hopping on the bicycle and running the message next door. But there's a correlation there also, right? The message doesn't come from here. It's not from the man. If I've got a message to deliver to God's saints, it comes from God Almighty. And it behooves me to get on my bicycle and get the message delivered. Go with me to the Psalms, number 2. This first verse, if I understand the grammar, is a complete sentence because it has a punctuation mark. An ending punctuation mark, like a period or a question mark or an exclamation point, right? At the end of it. And I take this as a rhetorical question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, what Selva's got in his mind is the world there. And this is that noise that I'm alluding to. There's a great deal of noise out in the world that's trying to keep us from walking worthy of the vocation for which we've been called. They want to distract us. They want to confuse us. They want to tempt us to do what it is that God has called us to do. And they're going to do it. They were doing it in the author's day that wrote this psalm, right? And I say that they've been doing it since that day until today. And as long as the Lord delays His return, the world is going to continue to make noise to get that simple idea out of our mind and out of our heart that God is, and that God told Moses, as God told Moses, I am that I am. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together as if they are something, as if they are important, as if they are more important and more powerful with more authority than the one that declared, I am that I am. That's the picture that they would have you to have in your mind and in your heart, to strike the very fear of Satan himself within your being, to separate you from what God has done within you and you doing what God has called you to do. They want to keep you from doing that. They want to keep you from making a loud, joyful, wonderful proclamation that you are born of God. This is the way Silva likes to say it. A child of God, born to the Spirit of God. You see, I don't adhere to that notion that I was made a child of God at regeneration. See, I can't reconcile that with what I've tried to bring to y'all before about that everlasting love of God. See, if God loved me from everlasting, then I was His child forever. So regeneration is one of those things that happens to a child of God, not making a child of someone else a child of God, but making a child of God alive, where before he was dead in trespasses and in sin. Before my youngest son was conceived in his mother's womb, he was my child. His birth made it able for me to see him. He was able to get in trouble, disobey, obey, grow up to be the man that you have here as your pastor. And he preached the gospel this afternoon. Can you know? My daddy told me, he said, I would rather have a son preaching the gospel than be the president of these United States. That's what my father told me. And I agree with him. Because there's more to the preaching of the gospel than there is in the being the ruler of a country. There's more at stake. Keep your feet on the ground now. Don't let your mind go off into outer space there. Keep your mind in time. Against the Lord and against His anointed saying. Now these are those self-appointed, self-important rulers that we're talking about here. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The world does not want to have anything to do with the God that is, I am that I am. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be subject to it. And there's nothing that we can do to impose it upon them, to make them get in step, if you please. When I was in boot camp in the Navy in Orlando in the fall of 1970, and we were just learning how to march in formation. Boy, what we didn't see it of ourselves, right? As we were learning how to get in step with one another when we were in our company formation, we didn't see our feeble attempts of marching. But after we'd been there for maybe 8 weeks, and then we saw the new recruits come in, and we saw them trying to learn how to march, then we could see how ridiculous we looked, right? Well, the world, they don't care how well we march together. They don't care how well we are in step with one another. They are not going to learn how to march to the singing of our song. They ain't going to do it. They don't want no part of it. But the danger for us is to get distracted, to get confused, and to get tempted by the noise that they're going to make to try to separate us from what we ought to be doing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Why? God is. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, the way I read that, dear child of God, born to the Spirit of God, God's saints, is that God has done something that cannot be undone by all the racket that men might be able to make. Regardless of their counsel, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their self-recognized wisdom, they can't undo one thing that God has determined to be in time or in eternity. Why? Because God is. God is. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Oh, I hope you know in the depth of your mind, in the very depth of your soul, in the far reaches of your understanding, that that is none other than our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ that's being spoken of right there. Not only have it in your mind, dear child of God, but feel it in your very bones, in your heart, in your soul. Know to the depth of your very being that the only begotten Son of God is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did Isaiah put it? I got to go there. I didn't intend to do this. I didn't intend to chase any rabbits. But I hope and I pray that this is not chasing a rabbit, but it's following the leadership of the Spirit. It's in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Just a couple of verses. One verse. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who's the us? It's the saints of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, and bless your heart and soul, I wasn't there to give them any advice, and neither were you. You didn't have a part in that council hall of eternity past that set in place that for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I love the way one of his brothers says it. We are the third party beneficiary to that dad. He's a lawyer, right? So that's legal language, right? And that's exactly right. We are a third party beneficiary to the everlasting covenant that was established between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And bless your heart and soul, we were not there except in the very heart and mind of God as He loved us. And there's no beginning to that. And bless your heart and soul, there ain't no end to it either. If God loves you, God has always loved you, and He will forever love you, and ye shall never be separated from the love of God, regardless of the noise of the world. Let them make as much noise as they please. They are exercising themselves in futility. If we do what we are called to do, if we walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we have been called, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. There is absolutely nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ has not earned. He is worthy of anything and everything that God the Father might choose to bestow upon him. Because he did what no one else could do. I couldn't do it. And bless your heart. And I hope you're not laboring under that disillusion that you could do it either. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know, why was God able to say that? Why was God the Father able to say that he would give Jesus Christ everything? Because it's all his. It all belonged to him anyway. It's his to give to whom he pleases. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Now he did that. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. He came down and he set their world on its head. And he finished the work that God the Father gave him to do, that God the Father sent him to do. He completed it to a jot and to a tittle. He didn't leave anything undone. He didn't put a down payment on it requiring of me one penny of contribution. He did it all. And he completed it. And my salvation and my redemption is mine because of what Christ did. And it's up to me to come to some point in my life through my prayer, through my study, through my reading, through my being gathered together with God's saints, to come to a clear and a concise and a complete understanding of everything that God has done for me. And I don't know if we can get there or not, but we can get to an understanding of everything that he's done for us, that he has chosen to reveal to us. We can do that. That's doable. That's attainable. That's a task that God has told us to do, that we can do if we've been born of the Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit has taken up his abode within us, then we have the power of God within us to do everything that God requires of us. And I love that language from Micah, right? We talked about that this morning. I thought it was in Amos. One of my brethren thought it was in Malachi. But we both found it in Micah. Where it is. But see, that's what happens to us as human beings. We read the Bible and we think we get it logged away in our memory banks correctly. And then we go to try to find it again a little later on, and we find that we don't remember so well. Well, that's me. Now, maybe y'all got those, one of them photographic memories that you just read something once and then you remember it and remember where it's at, but I can't do that. So I get mixed up sometimes. I'll think that some verse that I'm thinking about is in one place in the Bible when it's really someplace else. That's why I like that little electronic concordance that I use. Do a word search. I make use of mine. I hope y'all got one that you make use of too. It's an aid. It helps us to find things that we think are in the Bible. But see, what's important is to not just think it's in there, but to come to the point in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives that we know it's in there. So we keep working on it. You can't read the Bible just one time and be done with it. Can't do that. I have found in my life that it's better for me, each and every day of my life, it's better for me if I read a little bit of it every day. And you can tell by looking at me that I don't miss many meals. But that's kind of the way I look at it. You know, it's like eating. I don't like missing meals. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like skipping a meal. Yet we find things that get in the way of us taking our spiritual nourishment. Because that's what this is, right? Reading the Word of God is spiritual nourishment. It feeds that inner man, right? The outer man's interested just as much as ever in all the noise that the world is putting forth for us. And he always will be, right? That outward man that Paul referred to, that natural man, he's as much interested in the noise of the world as he ever was. And he always will be. As long as we have mortal life, we have got to fight against that natural outward man. But we have the ammunition, right? We have the ammunition to be able to fight that battle. And it's right here. It's the Word of God. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Whether they know it or not, these kings and these rulers that are taking counsel together to bring to naught the things that God has, the decrees of God, the things that God Almighty has decreed. In their audacity and in their arrogance, they think they can undo it. Can't be done, dear child of God. Can't be done. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I'm going to close with this mental image that I have in my mind. Donna and I have been going to the Grace Chapel, Primitive Baptist Church, on Thursday evenings, and we've engaged ourselves with the Grace Chapel Church in a covenant to read through the Bible starting on January 1st, all the way through in the year 2024. And we meet every Thursday evening, and we talk about what we've read the previous week. Boy, what a beautiful exercise this has been. We're finishing up Deuteronomy, right? Am I remembering right? Yeah, she's nodding. So we read Genesis, Exodus. Well, we read part of Genesis and then jumped to Job. Read Job. Then we came back to Genesis, finished Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. We're fixing to finish up Deuteronomy. But in all of this reading, I've got this mental image in my mind. This is what this reading and these discussions have given me. Now, don't misunderstand what Selba's saying here. God has not shown himself to me, okay? He hadn't done that. No man, John, the Apostle John says, no man has seen God at any time, right? And neither has Selba, right? But I've got this image in my mind, and I see God standing with his hands like this. And in his left hand, there's gold nuggets and silver ore and diamonds and rubies and sapphires. Everything of real high value that you can imagine. It's in God's left hand and he's holding it out like this. And then God's right hand. He's holding it out like this. And there's nothing in it. It's just his empty hand. So what are we going to do? Huh? We saints of the Almighty God, are we going to reach and take out of his hand all of the glitter, all of the things that we think are of value? Or are we going to reach and take him by the hand and trust him? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the study of his word, is my prayer for Christ's sake.